In the final chapter of Luke's Gospel, we see the accounts of Christ's resurrection, of the disciples and the women coming to the tomb and discovering that he's not there, of the two disciples heading for Emmaus and meeting the risen Lord, and of him making himself known unto them through the breaking of bread, and of how he shows how all the scriptures pointed to him and the need for him to come and to suffer, to die and to rise the third day to redeem his people. This is a passage full of the riches and glory of the gospel. There is so much in it. I'm going to draw your attention this morning to this account of Christ meeting these disciples on the Emmaus Road and of expounding the scriptures unto them. From verse 13 it reads, "And behold, two of the disciples went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In this gospel, the third of the four gospels, we have a vision of Christ presented unto us, distinct from the other Gospels, in which Christ is presented as the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of sinners, who comes with the grace of God in salvation. Each Gospel presents Christ in a distinct light. Matthew presents him as the Messiah, presents the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Mark presents the apostle of our salvation, the messenger, the servant. John presents Christ as the Son of God. And here in Luke's Gospel, Luke presents him as the Saviour. And here at the very end of Luke's Gospel, we see this Saviour having been crucified, having been slain, having been put to death. And we see the despair of his disciples, who, as they said, had trusted that he had been the one that should have redeemed Israel. They'd lived with him, they'd walked with him, they'd heard him, they'd seen his deeds, they'd seen that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And they thought, this is the Messiah, this is the Redeemer come, this is the one who will redeem us. And yet here, the one in whom they trusted, the one in whom they hoped, was laid in a grave, having been nailed to a tree, having been crucified and slain in the most awful manner. And when they saw him nailed to that cross, and when they saw the rejection of the people, and when they saw him suffering and dying, they saw their hopes fall into the ground in tatters. They felt they'd got it wrong. They were in abject despair. Here the one they thought had come to deliver them, to deliver them from the grip of Rome upon Israel at that time, to deliver Israel from its enemies, to deliver them, to redeem them. They thought he'd been taken away. They thought all their hopes had come to nothing. Christ was gone. Jesus was slain. What now? What now? And in this state of despair and unbelief, where they had heard but not heard, where they had seen but not seen, where they had read the scriptures which spake of Christ the Redeemer but not understood, where they knew that a Redeemer would come for Israel, but they did not understand how he would redeem Israel. In this state of despair, that Saviour who was slain, who had died, who was laid in a grave, came unto these disciples in such a state, in such darkness, in such blindness, in such foolishness, in such unbelief, and speaks to them. The Saviour himself, the risen Saviour, comes unto these fools, comes unto these fools like you and I, who can have all the scriptures, all the religion in the world, who can even see the Lord Jesus Christ in person and not comprehend or understand who he is and what his gospel is. He himself comes unto these who were deserving in their foolishness and unbelief of his contempt, his judgment, his anger, his fury, his rejection. Yet he comes unto them in love and in grace and takes them back to the Word of God and opens up that Word of God as a man takes a loaf of bread and breaks it and gives to eat, and made himself known unto them. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, he says. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You look to me to be a redeemer, and yet when I came to suffer what the scriptures said I should suffer, in order that I should enter my glory and bring you with me into that glory, when I came to do the very thing of which the scriptures said I would be the one. I would be the one to come to redeem, and to redeem by dying in the place of sinners when I came to do that very act. You could not see it. Though I spake of it to you, you did not understand. Though I told you that I should die, though I told you I should be delivered up, you could not take it. You could not understand, you could not comprehend. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. And it came to pass later on, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sights, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Yes, he took those scriptures as he took that bread, and he blessed them as he blessed it, and he broke them as he broke that, and he gave it to them as he gave them bread, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. They'd read those scriptures before, as they'd eaten bread before, but they'd never seen Christ. Later on, he takes some fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. This very Saviour comes unto this people and takes those scriptures and causes them to see that what has happened to him is not the end. Is not their hope shattered? Is not a failure? Is not that to be despaired about? But is that very hope which they hoped for? Is that very salvation which they looked for? Is that very redemption which they thought he would bring their way? His death was the very means by which he would set them free. And his death was that which the whole of the scriptures had pointed to, if they could but see. Here the Saviour, risen from the dead, in newness of life, in everlasting life, risen life, glorified life, comes unto them who are in the depths, who are natural, who are fallen, who are in the flesh, who've seen but never seen in the flesh, who've read and heard but never understood in the flesh. People like you and I, who could not comprehend. And he takes the word of God and he makes them to see it and to hear it in a manner in which they have never seen or heard before. He speaks and his words are living words unto them. He speaks and life enters into their soul. He speaks and their understanding is opened. He speaks and their heart burns as one within them. He speaks as a risen Saviour, and that life which is in him is conveyed unto them by the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Now they see, when they hear his voice, taking those scriptures, those same scriptures that they'd once read with the natural understanding and never seen. But now Christ comes with his gospel and takes those words and speaks, and life enters in, and they see. And they see. Gone is their unbelief. Faith enters into the heart. Understanding. And the eyes are opened. Aren't we just like these disciples? Aren't we just like them? Despite all the scriptures, despite the testimony of the whole Word of God, which God has preserved for us to this day, despite the fact that throughout 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, we have this recorded record of God's Word, God's testimony through the law and the prophets and the Psalms pointing unto Christ, God's testimony of what Christ did as recorded in the four Gospels, God's testimony of his establishment of his church in the New Testament. All these words, and 2,000 years since the coming of Christ, we've had this continual testimony of his work as preached in the gospel by those whom he has sent. Those preachers of the gospel. A continual voice has sounded from heaven on high. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. A voice sounds out unto this world each and every day. There is not a day that passes that God does not speak and has not spoken. Every day that the sun arises upon this world, there is a speech sounding out from heaven, a light shining forth. The light of the sun in the physical realm brings light into what otherwise would be darkness. But as it rises, there is a speech and a light that shines forth and sounds forth in this world. God says in the darkness of this world, this is my Son, of whom I have spoken, of whom the scriptures testify, of whom Moses spake. This is my Son, hear ye him. And a world in darkness, no matter how religious, no matter how well versed in the scriptures, no matter how much preaching it has heard, sits dumb, deaf and blind. Looks upon a Saviour crucified and cannot see him for whom he is. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yes, you can read this book and you can hear preachers, but until Christ comes unto you in particular and opens your understanding to see him in all the scriptures, he's just a name. You may profess his name, you may speak of him, you may speak of what he did and what he has done and what he is doing. But no matter what you say, and no matter what words are in your head, until he's spoken unto you, that's just words. You do not know. You have no life. And when trouble comes, you despair like these disciples despaired. Oh, you'd hope for this. And why has it not come about? Oh, you'd hope that there would be a great revival in the days in which you live. Oh, you hope that the nation would all turn to Christ. Oh, you did this in your church. You had this program and that program. And how you despair that the door shut in your face. And you despair that the world spirals ever more into sin. Why don't things work out as you hope? because you've never truly seen Christ. And you've never truly understood what his death meant and why he suffered in the way he suffered. You've seen in part, but not in full. These disciples knew in part. They knew of Messiah to come. They knew of a Christ. They knew of a Redeemer. But when that Redeemer was sacrificed, as the scriptures said he would be, when he laid down his life, as the prophet said he would, when he was pierced, as the prophet said he would be pierced, they could not understand. They knew in part, but not in whole. You may know in part. You may be able to say many things. But do you know him? Even if we see Christ himself face to face, as he saw him face to face, still we cannot comprehend unless he opens our understanding. How foolish we are by nature. How foolish the natural man is by nature. How foolish you are by nature. You live 2,000 years on from these days recorded. You may look back with the knowledge and intellect of one who lives in the 21st century. And you may look back with a pompous deriding of who these disciples were and say that these were simple people. But we're much wiser. We have science and understanding. And you may justify your unbelief and rejection of the Son of God by your greater understanding and knowledge. But I tell you plain that your knowledge will damn you. Your knowledge is not greater than these simple fishermen were given. You are as blind as they were until Christ opened their eyes. And your knowledge will make you blinder the more you increase with the knowledge and the science and the attitudes and thinking of this world with regard to Jesus Christ. The blinder you will become. Paul spake of this wisdom, which you glory in, of this knowledge, which you rejoice in Romans in chapter 1, where he says that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, they're there, all around you. What your science observes speaks of God. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, they all speak of him. Through them he speaks and says, I am. Through the creation, through the universe, through the movement of the sun and the stars and the planets, constantly every day God is saying to an unbelieving world, I am. This is my eternal power and Godhead, which makes these things to be, which sustains them, which moves all things, that life on earth should be sustained, and which moves all things, that life on earth should be sustained, because amongst that people living on earth, I have a people called mine elect, my chosen, whom I have redeemed through the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason this world exists, the only reason that Saturn spins around the sun, the only reason that Pluto, millions of miles away, spins around the sun is because God has a people in this world whom Christ died to save, who have yet to hear the gospel. If you're alive today, if God is keeping your heart beating today, it is because There are those in this world who today must hear the gospel. Are you one of them? But that's why this world is. And this world and this universe exists and is, and every day, through its existence, says unto those unbelieving world, God is. So that you are without excuse if you look upon these things, look upon the creation, look upon the world, look upon the wonders of the animal world, look upon the wonders of the human body and the human eye, look upon the wonders of the stars in the firmament. If you look upon these things and say there is no God, you are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. Now you may say you are wise, you are knowledgeable, you are intellectual, you have science, you have all the evidence of the world around you today, and you say that evidence says there's no God. Well, your wisdom's made you a fool, because God put that evidence there. God put the creation there. And through all these things, God is saying unto fools like you, I am. And yet by nature, we cannot see. Unbelief is in us all. We are fools, just like these disciples on the Emmaus Road. Despite the witness of the creation around us, despite all the prophets and the testimony of the scriptures and all the preachers that God has sent throughout the ages, despite the fact that every day there is a voice ringing down from heaven by the Spirit of God saying, this is my Son, Jesus Christ. Believe him. I gave him as a sacrifice for the sins of people like you. I slew my Son that people might be redeemed from their corruption, that I might make them to be righteous, that I might deliver you from the wrath to come. Though you are a sinner, though judgment will rain down upon the sins of sinners, there is a people whom God has redeemed through the death of his Son, and God is preaching that message every day to this fallen world. And yet, unless he takes that message, and that testimony, and those scriptures, and opens them up to you in particular, you will be just the fool that these men on the Emmaus Road were. Unbelieving. We're all like it. We all shut our ears. And we all think we are wise. We all think we see when we are blind. Christ speaks to these men and says unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures, Moses the prophets, the Psalms, the whole testimony of God which he had left unto Israel, pointed unto Christ and pointed unto his death, his suffering and his resurrection. And yet despite all that, they could not see it. They knew there was a Messiah to come. They knew there was a Redeemer. They'd heard him say, Christ himself, that he must die, that he would be delivered up into the hands of the chief priests. And yet they could not see it. They could not see that he would be the sacrifice. They thought perhaps that he would be, as it were, as a priest. as a prophet, as a king to lead a kingdom, but not the sacrifice the priest offers up. Surely the Redeemer would find another way to set them free. But ought not Christ to have suffered these things? There's an ought to this verse. An ought. Ought not he to have suffered these things? Christ to have suffered? He who was holy, spotless, without blame, he who was sent of God, he who they hoped would be God's Saviour, he who said he was the Son of God, the Son of God ought to suffer? Why? Why ought the Son of God, he who is without sin, he who is perfection, why ought he to suffer? That we should suffer is unquestionable. All men, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've rebelled against our God. As fools, as unbelieving fools, we've turned from his ways, we've turned from his worship. We've turned from seeking his glory. We've shaken our fist in his face every day. We've spoken lies every day. We seek to justify ourselves before man and before God every day. We seek to tell others how good we are and to cover up every sin and failing with some justification for why it was right that I did this. When we're found out in some fault, we excuse ourselves and we blame everybody else and we spin a web of deceit in order to escape condemnation. And yet we know we're guilty. We know what we're like within. And we know that if we were to stand before a holy and a righteous God, that he'd find us guilty at the very first instant. You know it. Then we ought to suffer. But surely not he. What wrong had he done? What sin had he committed? Why should he be the one nailed to that cross? Peter said unto his Lord, Peter had this willingness, Peter would rather die than see Christ die. And yet Peter, in the end, denied him. And Peter saw his Lord taken away and nailed to a tree. And yet Christ says unto the disciples, and Christ says unto you, and Christ says as it were unto Peter, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not. Why? Because the only way that you or I can escape condemnation would be if somebody takes that condemnation, that judgment, that sentence due unto our sins upon himself. There is no way that we can make ourselves right before God. There is no way that we can undo a catalogue of sin and corruption that we have built up through our lifetimes. Even if this day we said, I will turn another leaf, I will change my ways. Even if from this point in time we lived a life so holy and pleasing unto God, we can do nothing about our past sins. We're lost before we've started. And there is no way that we can cover those sins and have an answer before a holy God. We cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, Christ says in Matthew 5, unless our righteousnesses exceed those of the scribes and the Pharisees. Unless our righteousness is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, unless our obedience to the law of God, unless our lives are without spot or blemish, unless our obedience is perfect, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. then our only hope to enter is if someone else takes away the punishment which we have earned. And if someone else grants unto us their righteousness and makes us to be righteous, we cannot do it ourselves. Our best works will never earn it. And the wondrous truth is that in Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms and in all the scriptures there is a message spoken time and again of a Saviour, a Redeemer who would come and who would suffer and who would die in the place of sinners and who would die as their substitute, who would come to take away their sin and bring in righteousness, who would come to deliver them from condemnation, who would come and be that sacrifice of which the law and its sacrifices pointed. He would come and be that sacrifice in their place, not one of many sacrifices to be offered continually, but one sacrifice to be offered once and for all, fulfilling all things. There is a Saviour and a sacrifice to come, and all the scriptures pointed unto him. And they pointed unto the necessity that that Redeemer, that one who would set Israel free, would be that sacrifice and would die as a substitute in the place of sinners. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Yes, he must, not because of what's in him, not because of what he has done, not because of what he is, because he was spotless, but as a substitute, as a sacrifice offered for others. He must suffer to take away their sins, to take away their corruption, and to take away their sin. He must, if they're to be delivered, and if he's to enter into his glory, and for them to enter into his glory with them, to bring in righteousness for them, to take away their sin, to make an end of sin, he must suffer. And he did suffer. He did suffer. He was nailed to that cross and crucified. And when he was crucified, when he was slain, the light of the sun was taken away, because God laid upon that Son of God, that Son of his love, that sacrifice, he laid upon him as the priest took his hand and touched the sacrifice slain in the Old Testament. God, as it were, took his hand and laid it upon Christ and took our sins and transferred them unto him and made him to be sin, that his people, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In the darkness there was a transfer of our sins and our sin unto the Saviour. And because of that transfer, he suffered rather than us. And because of that transfer, he died rather than us. It's because sin and sins were transferred to the Saviour that he died. Without that real transfer and that real judgment which poured down from heaven against those sins and that sin as a consequence, there would have been no death. Christ did not die because of the nails through his hands. Christ did not die because he hung in the midday sun. Christ did not die because he was physically put to death. He died because he was judged for the sins of his people. He died because he was made sin. Sin enters and death by sin. Romans 5 tells us that when Adam transgressed, sin entered this world and death by sin. Sin and death are inextricably linked. Where sin enters, death follows. Without sin, there is no death. Without sin, Christ could not have died. But because sin entered into this world, God must take that sin and lay it upon Christ. And through doing so, he must die. And he must die if that sin was to be taken away, if we're to be delivered not just from our sins and the guilt of our sins and the judgment of God against our sins, but from sin itself which entered Adam and entered all mankind at the fall. If we're to be delivered from sin and its reigning power in our flesh, in our beings, if we're to be delivered from it, it must be taken away. And that's exactly what Christ did when he died. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Yes, it's the only way that we could be delivered from sin and sins and the wrath to come. The only way that we could be made to be the righteousness of God, made to be perfect, if Christ suffered these things. The only way. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Yes, he ought. He must. The sacrifice must be slain. He wasn't just the king. He wasn't just the prophet. He wasn't just the priest. But he was that great high priest who took himself as the sacrifice also and slew the sacrifice. And in so doing, delivered his people. There could be no redemption of Israel. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You look for a redeemer in Israel. There can be no redemption. You cannot be set free from your sin unless Christ died and was made sin in your place. He ought to have suffered. And unless he did, you would remain in your sins. And unless he suffered for you, you remain in your sins. And you remain in your unbelief. And you remain a fool. Did he suffer for you? These disciples, by nature, could not comprehend. They could not comprehend that this Lord, this Saviour, this one whom they'd walked with and seen, this perfect man, this mighty prophet, this prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, they could not comprehend that he should suffer in the way in which they'd seen him suffer. They could not comprehend that Christ himself, Jesus, whom they'd seen, should be nailed to that tree and actually die. They'd seen him die. They'd heard his utterances on the cross. They'd heard him cry out, "It is finished," and give up the ghost. They'd seen his body taken down and laid in the grave. They thought in the end that even if he was nailed to that cross, even if the high priest sought to put him to death, that he, being the Son of God, would somehow remain alive. They could not imagine that he'd actually die. And yet the scriptures showed that he must die. He must actually die if they're to be redeemed. The redemption came. The freedom came. The freedom from sin came because the Saviour was made sin. Unless the Saviour was made sin, you are yet in your sin. You are not redeemed and you are not free. And just as they could not believe, there are many today who look at the death of Christ and look at it and will say many things about it, but they cannot see that he could have suffered in just this way. They cannot comprehend that he could bear the sins of his own people in his own tree and that he could be made sin as the scriptures say he was. They say that's not possible. He's the Son of God. He's spotless without blame. He never sinned. It could not happen. And yet he died. And he died because he was made sin. And he died to redeem us from sin and its consequences. And if we are redeemed, and if we are made to be the righteousness of God in him, and if we have eternal life in him, if our eyes are open to see him, it will be because he suffered He suffered as one made sin, as one who bore the sins of his people, as one who bore the outpouring of God's fires of wrath from heaven on high upon him, as one who died, as one who was laid in the grave. He suffered. He suffered the anguish. He suffered the torment. He suffered the fires. He suffered the travail of death. He suffered his own father turning from him because of what he was. Because his own son was made sin, he suffered his father turning against him and judging him and beating him because of what he was. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he ought to suffer that he should take away that sin. And he did. And having taken it away, he was laid in the grave. And his people who were one with him in that death, by which means he bore their sins and was made their sin, because they went into that grave with him spiritually. They went and they died, and their old man died. Their old Adam died in Christ. That old man of sin that Romans 6 tells us of was slain and judged and destroyed. And on the third day they rose with him from the grave. On the third day he arose with newness of life, and they rose with him. And because of that life they come to hear the gospel preached unto them, and come to see that he suffered for them. And when they're brought to see that, and their eyes are opened by the Spirit of God, and they see their risen Saviour, that life enters into them now. And should he take these truths and this gospel and take these scriptures and take all the words of Moses and the prophets and reveal himself unto you through them, then your eyes will be opened, your understanding will be opened, and this life will enter in. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? If he suffered for you, if he redeemed you, if he set you free, not just from the judgment your sins have earned, but from the power of sin within. If he set you free from sin and made you to be the righteousness of God with him, then you with him will enter into his glory. For when he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended, and he ascended glorious to sit on the right hand of the Father, from whence he preaches, from whence he preaches this gospel to the four corners of this earth, from whence he speaks, and he takes the scriptures, and he takes the message of all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he opens up unto dead fools like you and I, and shows us from these scriptures that Christ, it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He began at Jerusalem that day, and from the ascended heights he is preaching this repentance and this remission of sins unto all nations. And we are witnesses of these things. Have you heard his voice from on high this day, taking the scriptures and pointing you unto him? Oh, there are riches in this gospel. Riches of his love, his mercy, his grace in suffering for sinners, in coming into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And all the scriptures point unto him. These past months, this past year, we've gone through from Genesis to Malachi, every book of the Old Testament, And we've seen how every book has Christ and his gospel as its message. So often we read of the third day, so often we read of these pictures pointing to his death and his resurrection. All the scriptures have this crimson cord running through them, and you've heard it, and yet by nature you're foolish and blind and slow to understand. But there comes a day when for each child of God, in their foolishness and in their unbelief, Christ will take these things as a piece of bread and break them, and you will eat, and your heart will burn within, and he will open your understanding, and he will show you all things concerning himself, all things from all books. What things? His life, his person, his Godhead, his divinity, his humanity, his condescension, his coming into this world made a little lower than the angels, even for the suffering of death, his rejection by all men, his suffering, his righteousness, his holiness, his meekness, his love, his mercy, his faith, his long-suffering, his union with the Father, his inner life of peace and union with his own God and Father, his being the elect, the seed of God, the seed of Abraham, the chosen who should come and redeem his people, his being the very Word of God, the one by whom God spake and the earth was brought into being, the one through whom God speaks and sinners are brought to life. The faith. He is the gospel, the message of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. He is the faith once delivered unto the saints. He is the one who lived by faith, who brings about their faith. From faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from his faith unto our faith. He is that prophet of whom the scriptures spake, that priest, that king, that sacrifice. All these things. He is the temple, the one overlaid in gold, the one who was burnt in the fire, the one who suffered to deliver his people. Is that temple crushed and broken down and rebuilt in 3 days? On the third day, they met him, full of unbelief, and said, he's been crucified, and we trusted that he should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Oh, don't be so foolish. The third day, on the third day, he would take that temple and rebuild it. And here he is, rebuilt, stood before them as their Saviour, their Redeemer. And they could not see until he opened their eyes. Yet he's the message of all the scriptures. Can you see? Not by nature. Not by nature, O fools and slow of heart to believe. And yet he is. Why must he suffer to make us in him to be the righteousness of God, that sinners should enter with him into his glory, that they should be delivered and redeemed from sin, from the darkness, from the death of this world? Oh, what a work of faith his suffering was. Oh, what a work of faith it was when he went into the abyss of death at the cross, when he went into the darkness, when he waded through the valley of death, when he waded through the rivers of death. Oh, how he trusted in his Father that he should be brought out the other side, and his people with him, entering into glory. Oh, can you see in the darkness his faith and his love and his salvation? Did you walk with him in that place? Are you one for whom he suffered? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? Ought he not to save sinners like you and I? Ought he not? How else could we be saved if he hadn't? Did he suffer for you? Do you hear him? Have you seen him? Do you know him? Has he taken that bread and broken it before you? If he has, rejoice. Rejoice, your salvation has come. You are a witness of these things. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Amen.